Well, I'm turning you back to Acts chapter 11. We have entitled the message still the same, Gospel to the Gentiles. This is the third one in the series. We do look to the Lord to bless as we come to this chapter. Please join with us in prayer before we come to the preaching. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence. Thank You, Lord, for the singing of the old hymns of Zion. And, O God, we thank Thee for the hand of God that leadeth us. And Lord, we pray that Thou would lead us even again afresh into Thy truth. We pray, Lord, that Thy Holy Spirit would be our instructor and our teacher. And Lord, that Thou would illuminate our minds and our understanding, that we might behold wondrous things out of Thy law. And Lord, that Thou would bless every waiting heart. Now, Lord, to that end, close us in by Thyself. Shut out every distraction. No, Lord, there's many things that would distract us and trouble us. And Lord, grieve our spirit. But Lord, we pray even those things will be shut out. And Lord, that Thou would be closed in. We will be closed in with Thyself. Anoint us with that fresh oil from above, that I might preach as thus. And thus saith the Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The entrance of Peter into the house of Cornelius was the beginning of Gentile evangelism. And this was a fulfillment, not only of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you remember there, where the Lord said that they were to go forth and be witnesses unto Him, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. But also, it was a fulfillment of the prophecy that Isaiah wrote, way back in Isaiah chapter 49. Because in that chapter we read that there will be those raised up to be a light unto the Gentiles. And the inference is that the Gentiles were those who sat in darkness and they needed to have the light of the gospel. And dear people, so it is today. There are countless numbers who sit in the darkness of their sin. And they may be churchgoers and they may be members of a prayer groups and so-called Bible studies, but yet they know nothing of sins forgiven or been reconciled to God by saving faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, there's an answer for them, an answer that we find in the words of the psalmist, Psalm 119 and verse 130. The entrance of Thy words giveth light. That is what happened in the house of Cornelius and beyond, as the believers were scattered by reason of the persecution. And I'm sure not many of them that were scattered would have considered the persecution of Stephen to have any good in it. I'm sure there would have been questions as to why God permitted this to happen. There might have been questions along the line as to why the church was to lose one of their brightest lights. But then, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And there are many times and there are many circumstances in our lives in which we cannot make any sense out of. And we do not understand the reason why. But you know, there is a plan and there is a purpose behind it all. And it is for the furtherance of the gospel that God can cause good to come out even of that which is evil. I want you to think about what Paul stated in Philippians. If you go with me to Philippians chapter 1, by this stage he's an elderly man. He's a man that has seen a great work done for God and many churches established. But you know, he writes to the church at Philippi, and he says in verse 12, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." They didn't understand the things that had happened. Paul was a prisoner. He was in the prison house, but yet he's still able to say that these things have fallen out under the furtherance of the gospel. And the sense is that it was for the prophet. There was profit in what had happened unto him. It meant the advancement of the gospel in a manner which they could never have expected. Even when times are bad, even when days are dark spiritually, never forget that the Lord is sovereign. And He is in control. And that means the devil nor his angels cannot thwart the great plan and purpose of God in redemption. Mind you, we don't expect our own people to do the work of the devil. You never expect that. But that's how it seemed when Peter returned from the house of Cornelius back to the church at Jerusalem. Before he got back, the news had already arrived. And they had no social media in those days. You can't go anywhere today without social media going before you. Well, before Peter got back to the city of Jerusalem, the news already had arrived. Verse 1 tells us that they had heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. And you might have expected the next verse to have expressed a joy and a gladness and a rejoicing, but not so. For instead we find Peter has cause to offer his own defense. I want us to look at these verses. I want you to notice, first of all, here, this contention. It's upon his return that the legalistic brethren were to raise their objections as what they had heard, to what they've heard. The word in verse 2 that is used is they contended with him. And I've already brought that out in a previous message. It means they made a difference. They were making a difference between the Jews and the Gentiles when Peter had it revealed to him that there was no difference. God had declared that they were to be accepted. They were to be accepted as clean, just in the same manner in which the Jews would be accepted, and it was on the same basis through faith in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice the rebuke that Peter was subjected to. Look at verse 3, saying, "Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them." He not only was found to be in the company of the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, but also he dared to eat with them. And the tense in which the word contended is found in verse 2 is in the imperfect tense. And that is the tense which normally speaks of being continuous. So it just wasn't a one-off, if you like. You know, we can give a word of rebuke one-off and it's dropped and it's finished. No, the sense is here that they were continuous in rebuking him. They kept up the rebuke in that he had dwelt among the Gentiles, and that he had dared to eat with them. And you see, those things were what hurt their pride. Those things were against their Jewish tradition. Their tradition stated that first they had to become Jews in order to be accepted. But now it was obvious that they were both Jews and they were both Gentiles in the one body of Christ. We have it brought out to us in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, in the words of verse 28, I read it to you. It simply says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Such a contention, of course, proves to us that Peter was never a pope. He was never one who usurped authority over men, for had that been the case, then he would never have sought to defend his actions here as we see him do in these verses. He certainly wasn't considered as being infallible. As the proposed successor to Peter on the papal throne does these days, Peter is found to face this scrutiny. He has a contention to face. But having been rebuked, you will note also his rehearsal by way of response. The grace of God is evident in Peter's life. This is the same man that rose up in the Garden of Gethsemane with a sword and cut off an ear of one of the servants, one of the soldiers. This is the same man that denied the Lord before the crowds outside Pilate's hall. There may have been a time when this man would have vented his anger against these men, but by way of response here, he simply rehearses all that had taken place. And from the beginning, he tells them how it came about that he, the Orthodox Jew, came to be in their company and to be eating with them. And he tells of how God had revealed what he should do by the means of the vision. He rehearses of the men who had come in search of him from the house of Cornelius. He rehearses how the Spirit of God had led him to go with those men, along with six of the brethren. And so if they doubted any of the words that Peter was telling them, then they had the luxury of asking those six other brethren exactly what had happened. He tells of the meeting that he had in the house of the centurion. He speaks of how the same message came and was conveyed unto Cornelius, that he was to send for one called Simon Peter, that he would tell him words whereby he and his house could be saved. He speaks of the ministry of the Spirit. He was led of the Spirit. The vision that he had was confirmed by the Spirit. And the Spirit was poured out on those who had believed, just as it happened in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. There is no confusion with God. The door had been opened for him to preach the gospel unto the Gentiles. And if God had given them the Spirit, then who was he that he should object or stand in the way of the purpose of God? And he rehearses the whole thing. And it's only when they heard what Peter had to rehearse, and when we get to verse 18, that we see their recognition. They understood that what Peter had done was of God. Their opposition now was silenced. And when they heard what had happened, you know what happened? They glorified God. It should have been in verse 3. It happens to be in verse 18. Therein is a natural reaction of any blood-bought saint of the Lord when they hear of souls being saved and a move of God's Spirit in salvation blessing. I wonder, can I ask, child of God, did you thank the Lord the last time you heard of a soul being saved? And we've heard of souls being saved, thank God, in our own district of late, but in other places and in other missions. Did you thank the Lord? Or instead, was there that doubt, and was there that questioning, and was there that spirit of Thomas, I'll not believe it until I see it? People say that, you know. Was there that unbelief that God could save a child who was so young? I've heard that many a time, many an adult is saying, I'll wait to see. Thank God His grace is able to reach the children. I believe as a preacher the Lord can save a child in this meeting house this morning. Just a wee one. Because you see, the Lord said in Matthew 18, He spoke of little ones which believe in me. Just the children. They might not know the terms and their meanings. And then a whole lot of adults don't know that either. They might know the terms and the meanings of the Scriptures, but they're able to understand that as a sinner by birth, they need the Lord Jesus as their Savior to take away their sin, to wash their black heart clean, to give them a new heart. These men in Jerusalem recognized what God had done, even among those who they considered as unclean. And the only response that they could give was to glorify God. They recognized that God's gift of repentance unto life had also been given to the Gentiles. Where there is no repentance, there's no salvation. And repentance is having that change of heart, that change of will, that change of mind. It's doing an about turn. And they were converted the same way in which the Jews had received the word to the saving of their souls. Oh, that we would recognize the moving of God's Spirit more in these days. For I tell you, men and women, the power of God, the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And I've had the joy of seeing those saved out of Hinduism. And I've had the joy of meeting with those saved out of the Roman Catholic country of the Philippines. And other places saved by the grace of God, saved in the same way as you and I are. But then you'll notice not only the contention, but I want you to see the extension. For following this encounter that Peter had with the prejudiced Jews in Jerusalem, the record of the Holy Spirit instructs us how far the gospel was to be extended in those days. We're reminded in verse 19 that the cause of the believers being scattered was due to the persecution. But as a result of that persecution, I remind you, that drove them away from the city of Jerusalem, the people were to take the word of God wherever they went. And in these words, we're given an insight into these places. Look at again in the words of verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. The whole lot in those two verses. You just consider where the word was taken. We're given some of the names there. There were those who went to Phoenicia, a port in the island of Crete. You'll learn that once you get near the end of the book of Acts. There were others, and they went to Cyprus. There's still others who went to Antioch. Where's Antioch? Don't confuse it. Look at your map at the back of your Bible if you have one. But the Antioch which is in focus here is one which is in present-day Turkey. It's away up there in the north. And these places are significant. You consider the words of verse 20, you'll understand that some of the men came from Cyprus. And so what they did was, they first of all went home with the gospel. That is always the will of God. Remember how the Lord instructed Legion, that man of the Gadarenes. We read of him in Mark chapter 5. And how the Lord was to save that man, change that man. That man was sitting in his right mind, clean, cleansed at the Savior's feet. And that man wanted to go with the Lord into the boat. But the Lord forbid him to do that. Instead, he instructed him to go home to his friends and tell of all the things that the Lord had done for him. I read Mark 5 in the words of verse 20. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. He went home as a missionary. He went home, first of all, to tell forth the message of the gospel. We are to begin at home. And sometimes, men and women, young people, that's the most difficult place to witness for Christ. It's at home. And these men, some of whom were from Cyprus, they went back there with the gospel. But you'll also notice in verse 20, it tells us that when they came to Antioch, they spake unto the Grecians. These men came from a Greek-speaking country and a region, and so they were well equipped to speak unto the Grecians that were in other places. Whom the Lord calls, He equips. He equips you to where He has you to be. Another feature about these places is the repeated mention of Antioch, and I'll bring it out further as well in a moment or two. This place becomes very much the focus of attention. And what we need to understand is the sort of city that Antioch was. It was a large city. It's probably the third largest in the whole of the Roman Empire at that time. But besides that, it's a city of great sin, second only to the city of Corinth. It's a city where there's the worship of the false gods. But along the idolatry was the immorality. It's a place that's over 200 miles away, north, away from Jerusalem. And yet, like Corinth, it's a place where God would establish a witness and a church would be formed. Even in the most unlikeliest of places, God has a witness. That's the thought that I want to get across to you. God could not, the devil, I beg your pardon, could not prevent the Lord from establishing His work. We haven't time really this morning, but I was making reference to one of the churches in Asia in our morning time of prayer. But another letter that was written, one of those letters, is to the church of Pergamos. In Revelation 2, it is said there's a church at Pergamos. And the devil could not keep the gospel from Pergamos. Why do I say that? Because we read of Pergamos that it was where Satan dwelleth. That just gives you an idea of the sort of place that Pergamos was. And the devil could not keep the gospel out of Pergamos, and the devil couldn't keep the gospel out of the city of Antioch, even though it was notorious for its sin, and even though it was notorious for its uncleanness. And how was that so? That can be noted because of the preaching. You look at the words again that I've read, verse 19 and 20. And there was a preaching unto the Jews only. Verse 20, there was a preaching unto the Grecians. Interesting thing is that those two words are two different words. The first word is where we get the word logos from. And so it gives the meaning that they spoke the word. The other word is that they proclaimed the good news. But this was the means that was used. And it is still the God-ordained means whereby souls should be saved. Today, there's a proneness to set aside the preaching. I know church is not too far from here, and it is boasted the minister preaches 7 minutes. That's it. Or whatever he wants to call it. I wouldn't call it preaching. 7 minutes, the people's out. There's a setting aside of the preaching. In many places, no longer today is it a pulpit, but it's a platform, it's a stage. There are presentation shows, there are drama presentations and productions, there are discussion groups, anything and everything replacing what God has blessed. What has God blessed and ordained? It's preaching. That's what sets the free church apart, by the way. The centrality given to the preaching. And Paul exhorted the young minister Timothy to preach the word, be in season and out of season. And what did they preach? What did they tell forth? What did they speak in these places? They preached the word, verse 19. Verse 20, they preached the Lord Jesus. They uplifted the only Savior of a lost and a dying world. They preached the one who is the sin bearer, the one who could save them from their sin. They preached Christ, whose atoning death was able to deal with their sin and their uncleanness and make them white as snow by virtue of the blood that He shed. The theme of this preaching was Jesus, and that is what distinguishes the apostolic age. Wherever they went, they presented a personal Savior to the needy hearts of men and women, and we're still trying to do that. That's the answer to your need this morning. That's the answer to this land today and this nation. It's Christ uplifted in all His fullness. What we see in this extension is the power. You see, the opening words of verse 21 reveal it to us. It says, and the hand of the Lord was with them. There can be believers, and there can be preaching, and even telling forth the message of God's salvation. But what is needed for the extension of Christ's church is the power of God. And these believers knew that power, for the hand of the Lord was with them. The instruments were human, but the power was divine. And we can learn from these simple words that in conversion the hand of the Lord operates. And it operates through the ministry of men. See that? They preached, and the hand of the Lord was upon them. It sums up the teaching of Romans 10, where we read, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? I trust you're praying for God to put His hand upon some of the young men in the free church. They might be raised up and sent men. They might be found to prepare themselves in the Whitfield College of the Bible for the churches and for the years ahead. As the church were to know an extension, and so we desire the same furtherance of the cause of Christ and His church in this our day, and it will only come through the preaching of Christ, preaching of the Word. But then you'll notice also the confirmation. I want to remind you of Mark 16 and the verse 20 before we consider these verses. It's a well-known verse. Mark 16 verse 20 says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Bear in mind those verses, those words. For this chapter really is a fulfillment of that closing verse of Mark's gospel account. The focus, as I've said to you, was very much upon Antioch. We're going to read in coming days that it was there at Antioch first that they were called Christians. Just cast your eye over this passage, however, to see how many times Antioch is spoken about. Verse 19, verse 20, verse 22, Verse 26, you'll find it again twice over. Verse 27, and so on. This city that was known for its splendor, its magnificence in its buildings, it had great commercial and political power, but you know, none of those things were to intimidate the persecuted and scattered believers. The word of God was in their lips, and the hand of God was on their witness. And that is a combination that is bound to bear forth fruit and to breed success. You'll notice the favor that is spoken of in verse 21. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. They heard the message of Christ. The city that might be described as the most unlikeliest of places where the gospel seed would ever bring forth a harvest, yet it was known to have the favor of God come upon it. There was the labor of the believers, but with the hand of the Lord with them, it was to give great effect. For the outcome of the Lord working with them was a confirming of the word with signs following. There were many that believed. That could be thought upon as the root. The root of the tree lies out of sight. You have a tree or two in your garden, you'll not see the roots. At least you shouldn't. Most of them are underground. They're out of sight. The manner in which it lives and operates is in a great measure concealed to us. To believe is the secret act of the soul, and God favored these people with the gift of faith and to believing to the salvation of their souls. How do I know? Because here you also see the fruit. For it says in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. In believing, they also turned unto the Lord. While believing can be looked upon, illustrated as the root, the turning is the fruit that it bears. You can't see the root of the tree, but you can see the fruit, you can taste it. And by these fruits, we know what sort of tree it is. To turn to the Lord is a visible course of a disciple's life. And the fact that the first thing is that these disciples turned after that they had believed, it shows clearly that before the gospel reached them, they were walking in the ways of sin. They were in the paths of death. But when they heard and when they received the message of reconciliation with God through the blood of His cross, then the life course has changed. They turned. A new creature casts away the idols, those things that once they held dear. He puts away his idols. He worships the true and living God. And it was a great number that turned unto the Lord. What is the answer? What is the explanation for this? It is because the hand of the Lord was with them. It reminds us of the greatness of God's hand. His is a strong arm. His is a mighty hand to save. It underlines the need for us that what we need today is to see the hand of God at work. The Savior reminded His disciples in John 15, "For without me ye can do nothing." The sense of that is, separate from me, apart from me, ye can do nothing. Doesn't matter what gifts and abilities the preacher or the laborer has. Without the Lord, we can do nothing. How dependent, therefore, we are upon the mighty and the powerful hand of our God. You desire to see a work done for God. You desire and long that the word of God will be confirmed with signs following. Then recognize the need for the hand of the Lord to be with us. And by way of illustration and closing, I want to bring you to an example of that. That example is in the person of Ezra. You come back with me to Ezra in chapter 7. Here's a man who knew the hand of the Lord upon him. Look at verse 6. Ezra 7, 6. This Ezra and up from Babylon, he was already scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. There is acceptance. The king granted him his request. Why? Because the hand of the Lord was with him and upon him. Look at verse 9. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. He's brought to Jerusalem because of God's hand to be upon him. And all that long journey from Babylon to Jerusalem, and he arrives there because the hand of the Lord was with him. Look at verse 28. And I extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. He has power, he has strength to do the work because he has the hand of the Lord upon him. Chapter 8, verse 18. And by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mahli, the sons of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah, which with his sons and his brethren, 18. He didn't need to put out a broadcast looking helpers. He was given helpers and those to stand with him because of God's hand to be upon him. Verse 22. Chapter 8, for I was ashamed to require the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. He didn't need the help of the king. He didn't need the help of the soldiers that the king might give him. Why? He didn't even ask for it. Why? Because the good hand of the Lord his God was with him. Do you know the hand of God upon you for good in your walk? The hand of the Lord upon you will not lead you into sin. It'll not lead you astray. It'll not lead you to go against his word, sir, madam. Do you know the hand of the Lord upon your life? Do you even recognize it? The Lord has preserved you from many a situation, many a danger. Maybe you know nothing about, or I know nothing about. And that's the good hand of the Lord upon you. The good hand of the Lord upon your family. Have you even stopped to acknowledge it? If you don't know the hand of the Lord upon you, you can do so if you trust Him for salvation. And seek to walk with Him every day. May that be our testimony for His glory's sake. The hand of the Lord was upon me. May the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer in closing, please. Praying the Lord would speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. Thank the Lord the gospel going to the Gentiles. Thank the Lord for the report that Peter gave. And Lord, there had to be the recognition this was of the Lord. And oh, Father, how even those persecuted, scattered believers took the word wherever they went. And they preached it. And the good hand of the Lord was with them. And many believed and turned to the Lord. Lord, give us such days. I pray, Lord, that Thou would give us such days in the kingdom of Mourn. Thank the Lord for the glorious heritage that we have. There's been preaching for many a year in this place. Lord, we pray that many, many would believe now. Many would turn to the Lord. And they would be able to say, the good hand of the Lord is upon me. Oh God, speak on, we pray, to those yet outside of Christ, those yet not saved, those, Lord, sitting in darkness. We thank the Lord with the message of the light of the gospel that is able to dawn on the darkest heart. Have mercy. Oh, speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Part us with Thy blessing now, Lord, and bring us back to Thy house tonight and Thy will. For we pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.